Take your Bibles, and if you do not have a Bible, our ushers will be glad to bring you one. They'll be heading down the aisle here in just a second. One guess, what passage? Were you listening? Psalm 103, how about there? That is where we have been, that is where we are going to be now, and it is where we are going as well. If you would stand, please, as we read from God's Word together. In fact, since it is on the screen, let's do this together. How about it? Let's read God's Word as the church. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The very word of God. You may be seated. This is the last Sunday in January, and thus the last in the series that we have been working through as the family of God. Who are we as a church? Well, when you're here, you're family. That's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks, and I want to conclude today on that same idea as we look to God's Word. Throughout the weeks, we've talked about what it means to be adopted into God's family by the work of Jesus Christ. What it means to mature and to grow up in the family, again, by the means of our unitedness with, is that a word? Unification? How about that? Unity. I like bigger words. Unitivitation. How about that? Being united with Christ and also by being devoted to him and growing up in the family. Last week we talked about what it means to be blessed or gifted by God through his Holy Spirit and to be connected to both him and to one another and how important that is for the life of the church. So when you hear your family because of all those things, and today we're going to talk about what it means to leave a legacy, in particular a family legacy, the family of God here at Grace Chapel. A legacy is something that's handed down by a predecessor. That's the simple definition. Someone before us has left us with a legacy, and we will be the ancestors someday of someone who will receive our legacy. Legacies come in all shapes and sizes and forms. Sometimes business owners will leave a legacy to the people who buy their business, or perhaps it's to a son or a daughter who takes over the business, and their legacy might be their reputation in the community. Oftentimes we hear legacy in the context of coaches, NFL coaches, college coaches, who leave, and after they've left, there is a legacy of perhaps wins or losses or some other defining mark on their program. So we see legacies in a lot of different places in society, but I think most notably, we see legacies in families. Sometimes we call them traditions or inheritances, something along the lines of being passed down from generation to generation. Maybe it's dad's goofiness that's a legacy that's left. Maybe it's mom's graciousness that is the legacy that gets passed down. Whatever it is, likely you will leave a legacy in your family. And it is better to do so on purpose with great conviction than it is to leave a legacy by accident or by default. And we're going to talk about what it means to leave a legacy in our church family. I want you to know that a legacy is different than a memory. A memory is recalling something that happened in the past regarding a person or perhaps an organization. A legacy is something that lives on in the present. Memory is something that's just recalled from the past. A legacy is something that we are a part of today because of someone who came before us. We recently celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day. The memory of Martin Luther King is such that he was a fiery preacher and he was a leader in the civil rights movement. That's the memory of Dr. King. His legacy is the fact that laws are different today. Social norms have changed. Our understanding of race relations and all of those things are different because Dr. King's legacy lives on to today. So there is a difference between a memory and a legacy. Think of it this way. Memories fade. Legacies live. Memories fade, but legacies live. And what we want to leave as the family of God here at Grace Chapel is a legacy and not just a memory. Well, I want to look at Psalm 103 as it pertains to this idea. And I want to begin in verse 13, kind of where legacies start, because it defines who we are. If you want to get a sense of what kind of legacy you will leave, it's good to examine who you are, where you came from, what your origin is, what it is unique about you. Verses 13 through 16 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." That's a simple statement of God's love and concern for us, his compassion for us, and directing us to our origin, where we came from. It goes right back to Genesis chapter 2. If you want to keep your finger in Psalm 103, go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And a single verse, verse 7. This is what verse 14 of 103 is based on. Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Did you catch that? We're made of two things: dirt and the breath of God. You boil us down to our most basic elements. We are dirt and God's life-giving breath. It's not intended to make you feel bad. Well, maybe it is. Next time you stand in front of the mirror and you're feeling pretty good about how you look, got a lot of pride going, nice hair, sharp clothes. Just remember, God takes his life-giving breath away, you're a dust bunny. That's not a great image, I know, but that's the gist of it. Dust and the breath of life that comes from God. And it shouldn't make you feel bad. It should make you feel exactly the opposite. Look at the way this passage begins. "As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for us. He knew us from the very beginning. He created Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed life into his nostrils, and then created Eve out of the rib of Adam." It was that simple. Placed them in a paradise to live, and the breath that he gave them was an eternal breath. They lived in perfection, with relationships intact, with their relationship with God perfect, and their relationship with each other. They were living in an ideal environment, and it wasn't enough for them. They wanted more. They wanted something different. They wanted to be like God. They weren't content enough to have the everlasting breath of life of God in their lungs. They wanted to be like him. So what happened? They did the very thing that God told them not to do, ate from the tree. And from that day on, everything about humankind changed. Sin entered the world. We are cursed. That is who we are. That is our nature. But I want you to know something. That the big deal here is God. God who has compassion on us. God who created us. God who made us from the dust of the ground. I don't want you to get hung up in, "Oh, woe is me, I'm nothing but dust, and it's not a good thing, and I'm wretched." Well, sometimes it's not bad to go there, but I want you to know the emphasis in this passage is the Lord. by the way, it reminds me. If you look at verse 14, some of you may have the translation that says, "For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are but dust." 10-year-old boy heard a preacher say this one day, "We are but dust." He turned to his mom and dad, "What is but dust? And why am I like it?" I probably lost some of you. You know, I'm not getting you back either, because that's about the only thing you're going to think of. The fact of the matter is, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The idea that we come from dust should humble us. The idea that we are God's highest creation should give us great joy and confidence. We are created with compassion, deep love, and concern of the Father. And when you think about that in the context of Grace Chapel, the church, remember, the church is a who, not a what. So we are all made up of these components that the psalmist talks about here. But we're people, people with identical origins, people created in the image of God through his compassion. We are the church. We are the family. We're a who, not a what. So to begin with, we can rule a couple of things out when it comes to legacy. It's not going to be this building. It's not going to be Sunday school classes or other programs. That's not going to be the legacy. The legacy will somehow be with us or in us. We will be the ones carrying that legacy. But there's a catch. And if you were depressed about being just dust in the breath of God, this one ought to cheer you up. Look at verse 15. "As for man and woman, his and her days are like grass. It flourishes like a flower of the field, and the wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." Don't you feel better? Again, it wasn't always like that. There was life in the perfection of the garden, then there was the curse, and we've already talked about that. And that curse makes its way into this world and into our lives in so many different forms, in so many different manners. We're familiar with many of them. For instance, we do the things that we don't want to do, and we don't do the things that we ought to do. We fail often in the endeavors that we try. We hurt people's feelings. We say things we shouldn't say. We worship idols, and our attention is drawn away from the Lord at seemingly every turn. These are common understandings of sin's effect in this world. They're manifold. They're many. I think I just scratched the surface with some of the places where sin is made manifest. But there's another reality of sin and its curse and effect in this world. And that is, we will all get old and die. It's just a reality. No longer is the eternal breath of life in these bodies like it was with Adam and Eve before they sinned. Now the curse of sin brings to us the reality that one day these bodies are going to stop working and we will be no more. Well, unless of course you're like the guy that the police busted not too long ago for selling pills that he called the fountain of youth. He said that, take these pills and you will never die. You will live forever. And when the police brought him down to the precinct, they looked up in his record and they realized this is the fifth time that this guy has been arrested for medical fraud. The first time was in 1794. The second was in 1850. The third was in 1890. Some of you will get that later. You want to make a legacy work? Stay alive forever. Watch it. Manipulate it. Work it. Correct people when they don't have it right. That's the way to make a legacy work. Except we've got this problem, the curse of sin. And one day we all will die. We can't live forever. You have to pardon me for a second because my cold is almost gone. Almost. Now, we're dust. and the wind blows over us. We're like grass and flowers. We fade and we die, and they're going to remember us no more. Kind of a downer, isn't it? There's good news. Look at verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. You see that? From everlasting to everlasting. That's another way of saying from eternity past to eternity future. From the beginning that we've never known to the end that we've never known, God's love and righteousness will always endure. This generation will live and die, and the next generation will come after it and will live and die and so on, but God will reign forever. And I want you to know that his love and righteousness, I want you to circle those two words because those are what the psalmist says will endure forever. His love and his righteousness. The love is unconditional. The righteousness is a perfect relationship with him. Love and righteousness is what will endure. Not people, not places, not anything on this earth. Love and righteousness is what will endure and will be passed down to our children and to our children's children and beyond from generation to generation. I want you to know that God doesn't accomplish this by just waving a wand over creation, by some magical incantation where he says, all right, from now on, my love and my righteousness are going to endure. Just trust me, it'll all work out. You watch. That's not the way he does it. In fact, the way he does it is very personal. He takes on flesh and blood and he comes to us to ensure that his love and his righteousness will live on. You see, through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, we are guaranteed this love and righteousness. The penalty that is due because of our first parents' disobedience in the garden, the curse of sin that plagues all of us here on this earth, is remedied only by God's provision in Jesus Christ. Period. When we unite with Jesus Christ, we now are the recipients of his perfect and unconditional love, and we are now right with God the Father. We have love and righteousness given to us through Jesus Christ. So the legacy is not us. The legacy is Jesus Christ in us. Makes sense? Because one of the things that Jesus brings to us when we unite with him is everlasting life. So bodies, they'll conk out, they'll die. That still is an effect of the fall and a ramification of sin. But those who unite with Jesus Christ will live forever. That is the legacy, not us. Jesus Christ is our legacy. With the Lord as our legacy, that opens up any number of ways of thinking about us as a family here at Grace Chapel. Look at it this way. Without the Lord as our legacy, what we have is perhaps a really cool story about our property that we could pass down from age to age. We've got some great events that have happened here in the past that people may remember, and perhaps they might become a legacy. But is that worth anything? In the end, is it a memory or is it a legacy? Is that what we want to be known for? Is that what we want to influence the generations to come? What I want more than anything, for the legacy of this church to be, is what Paul says in Colossians 1. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. displaying his love and his righteousness to our children's children and to generations to come. So when we think about the legacy that we will leave as a church, Jesus Christ can be the only thing that we think about, can be the only possible eternal legacy that we can pass on. And I'm sure most of you, if you know me, are saying, yeah, Doug, of course that's where you're going to end up. Of course that's what you're going to tell us. Jesus is the only legacy for our church. And I'm happy if you are thinking that way. I'm glad you presume that Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the only thing that I would mention to be a legacy for Grace Chapel. But I've got some concerns. And the concerns are, what are we doing right now to guarantee that that will be our legacy? I want you to know, Grace Chapel, many of you are familiar with our history. We've got an interesting past. Two pretty ugly church splits, one really good church plant. Folks who look back on us can say, well, that's what that church is known for. Messed it up twice, got it right once. It's not the greatest of odds, but is that the legacy we want? I hope not. I hope there's more. Tonight, when you come to the annual meeting, did you get that? Tonight, when you come to the annual meeting, you're going to hear a lot of things about what we did this past year, going to Appalachia, serving the homeless, doing all kinds of things to meet the needs of the world around us. And when you think about it, that's a pretty good legacy. It's not bad. It's not the right one. That's not the legacy we need to leave. The legacy is Christ in us, the hope of glory. You'll also get a really nice booklet with a report from all the ministries that Carol makes each and every year. Thank you, Carol. And in those ministry reports, you're going to see even more reports of lives changed, of lessons taught, of small groups that have met, of all kinds of things that happen in the life of this church that are really, really good. And I don't want to stop doing them. But I don't want them to be our legacy either. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, if that's going to be our legacy, we've got to figure out how to adjust our priorities so that Jesus Christ is on our minds, our lips, our hearts. It's who we are pursuing all of the time. It's whom we talk about, study, emulate, trust, obey, you name it. That needs to be the centerpiece of everything that happens in this place. So perhaps we might need to step back and rethink. Are we defined by Christ in us, the hope of glory, or are we known for something else? Because if we're known for something else, that might become our legacy instead of the legacy of Jesus. I want you to know that there is a great privilege and many problems associated with being a Christian in America. Now, a lot of you will, you know what I mean when I say there's great privilege of being a Christian in America. That simply means we can gather in this place, we can speak freely of Jesus Christ, we can read from the scriptures without fear of someone walking in the door and arresting us for this meeting. That's a great privilege. Because in other parts of the world, you cannot do that. But I want you to know that that also brings a great problem. The problem that it brings us is the freedom to do a lot of other things too. Things that distract us. Things that are not meaningful. Things that have nothing to do with Christ in us, the hope of glory. Things that actually pull us away from that mission and legacy rather then draw us closer. Listen, we are easily amused and we have plenty of things all around us to amuse us. That's the problem with American Christianity. So the privilege and the problem. The other problem that comes with that is the fact that we are not risking much at all to gather in this place to worship Jesus Christ makes us complacent. It creates in us a sort of a laziness. Oh, maybe I'll go to church. Maybe I won't go to church. Maybe I'll read the Bible. Maybe I won't. Let's see what's on TV. Let's see what's happening with the game. So easy to be pulled away. So easy to be complacent in our relationship with the Lord. And because of that, we risk, in a very great way, we risk Christ not being in us and not being the hope of glory. For those of you who know much about American history, Colonel Rawl was the commander of the British troops in Trenton, New Jersey. One evening during the war, he was playing cards with a bunch of his men, enjoying themselves, take a little break. It was the heart of winter, and not much was going on in terms of the war. Colonel Rawl was brought a very important memo from one of his sentries, and the fact that he was winning in his card game and didn't want to be distracted from that, he took the note and he stuck it in his pocket. When the card game was over, he retrieved the note, looked at it, and it said, "General Washington is crossing the Delaware right now. Take up arms, be ready." On that evening, Colonel Rawl was killed along with a number of his soldiers, and the rest were captured. And because of his distraction, because of his procrastination, because of being drawn away from the mission at hand, the most important thing, it cost him his life. It cost his men their lives. It cost him his legacy. The fact that I tell you that story means that Colonel Rawl's legacy is a pitiful one. Understand this. We run the same risk. The priorities we have today are the legacies we will leave tomorrow. What we prioritize right now is the kind of legacy that we will leave. Remember, I told you, we are ancestors to the generations that are to come. What are we going to leave? What kind of legacy will we leave? One of my favorite missionaries and pastors is C.T. Studd. He's a missionary to Asia, China. Before I give you his short quote that I have at the bottom of a lot of my documents, I want you to think about that statement I just made. Today's priorities become tomorrow's legacies. Think about all of the stuff that you find most important today. Think about the things that worry you, that consume your time, that you give the most attention to. Think about the things that you are preoccupied with. Because those are the priorities that you have in your life, and the priorities in your life will eventually lead to the legacy that you leave behind. C.T. said this, "Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Only one life, that's all we got, and it soon will pass. The psalmist said, "The wind will blow over, and the place will remember us no more and less. Only what's done for Christ will last." Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we consider what it means to leave a legacy, some of us are convicted in our own hearts about the legacy we will leave in our families. And I'm glad that some are wrestling with this. Perhaps this might lead to reprioritizing our lives. My hope is that as leaders and as the family here at Grace Chapel, we would think seriously about what kind of legacy we're going to leave as the people of God here. We thank you, Father, for these words, for the challenge that they bring upon us, for how we can be changed through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and empowered to leave a legacy that will never spoil or fade, that will last for all eternity. Father, my prayer for us is that the only thing that would matter is Christ in us, the hope of glory. In his name we pray. Amen.